sometime in life wrote, "Take the name of Jesus with you." And that's the name that we have the privilege of invoking in prayer, in our distress of life. That's the name we have to free us from sin. And the Lord Himself said, "Come unto me." So the one who that name represents has invited me and you to come to Him with all the situations of life. And can't they be a rather mixture, sometimes a strange mixture? Can they not be often tears and joys almost simultaneously? So thank the Lord this morning for that name. Thank the Lord that we have the right and the invitation to use that name for our life. I'd like to consider a little thought this morning about Christian living. And Christian living through a knowledge of the divine. Not just Christian living outside of any positive or special knowledge or influence, but Christian living based on a knowledge of God, of His divine purpose, and of His design for us. A knowledge that will teach us about Him. A knowledge that will reveal Himself to us. Have you ever had this thought? May sound strange. Maybe you not have thought of this. Where would you and me be if God had not revealed Himself? How would you have found Him? How would you pray to Him? How would you know to pray to Him? How would you know to trust Him? Cast your cares on Him? How would you know about eternity and hell, heaven? How would you know how to live to please Him? What if God had chosen to keep Himself secret to us? Well, thankfully He didn't. But do we this morning begin to think, what would it be like without God? You study heathen religions and lifestyles and their lives and manners of their lives. You might get a small picture of what it would be to not have a knowledge of God. The grossness, the ugliness, the injury they have and do inflict on one another. Without a knowledge of the divine, folks, we would be extremely handicapped in life. And that's putting it mildly. So today, my little thought is Christian living through a knowledge of the divine. Another thing that has happened in life, in the Christian circles, is people have attempted to come up with their variation of how to worship God, how to please God, and how to serve God. Consequently, they have taken scriptures out of context, found something that was personally important to them, and built a movement or a group around it, labeled things that one must do in order to be saved that's outside the realm of anything God spoke of almost. Men are capable of making mistakes. That includes us. And because men have chosen through ignorance or rebellion to forego a knowledge of the divine and yet establish morality and Christian virtue, so-called, they have led themselves and many who trust in that in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. This morning, I would like to encourage us to redeem a time that God has granted to us. and that we might know Him in His fullness, that we might know Him beyond just He's a name I've heard about, but we might investigate the life of Christ by which we can see the divine, that we might explore, because it's so readily available, the Word of God, that we might be attentive to the Spirit of God that would lead us into absolutely all truth, that you and me would redeem that which God has afforded us, that we might take the mantle that God has cloaked us with and let it consume us. The Lord wants us to know about it. The reason I know that is because He has shown Himself to us. He has the real capability of not doing that if He so chooses. On the road to Emmaus, He hid Himself for a season. So God can choose not to reveal Himself. But the good news is today, God has revealed Himself. And that is to be the criteria of the Christian's walk. That is to be the point of reference for our words and our actions and our thought. And the Lord, in His love to you and me, has placed a responsibility on us, an accountability on us, because He has done what He has done for us, because He has made available to us the Word of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, because He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because He has sent His Word, because God has revealed Himself through the very nature around us. They declare the glory of God because God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God, because He has heard our cries and answered our prayers. We have a knowledge that goes beyond just having heard Him, heard of Him. I would say today the majority of us, if not all, have experienced the presence of God in some way in our life. He has revealed Himself to us. Now, that is to be based on the Word of God. Sister Connie mentioned the other day about a thermostat. The Lord wants to be that governing influence in our life. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in seeing people get themselves in jams. And most of our jams that we get into, we can trace back to something that we could have been wiser in. We could have done a bit different. God has put the government of the church upon the shoulder of Jesus Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." We have now the great honor of knowing Jesus Christ. So I say to us, as Paul of old said, please today, as we go into this little thought, redeem the opportunity you have to be acquainted with the Creator, with the Judge, and with the hope of all eternity. Redeem the time that you have today to be acquainted with all wisdom, pure, holy wisdom, with the power of the Godhead, the love of the Godhead, the strength of the Godhead. Sometimes as people, we really can get detached, and we can we can ignore the great blessings of knowing the divine. In the knowledge of the divine, there is honor to man. We are honored by the Lord Himself saying, "I love you, and I want to walk with you, and I want to be a very present help in your life." So it's an honor that God in His holiness and righteousness has revealed Himself to us. This morning, will you please consider counting it an honor that God knows your name? President Bush doesn't know my name. I venture to say he doesn't know anyone here. But the God of heaven knows your name. And it's not just a name that, he engraved it in the palm of his hand. Count that an honor that God knows you. And what does he know about you? All things are naked and open. Count that an honor. You see, the Lord knows your frame. He knows your susceptibility to temptation. He knows your emotions. Count it an honor that God knows you. And count it a very humble honor that he wants to know you even more. Have you ever met someone that after you met them, that's probably about enough? God meets people like that. And what does he say? Come to me. Count it an honor that God is merciful to our humanity. Have you ever thought of that? Or do you ascribe that to God as, well, that's God? But have you ever thought of what God, and I hope this does not sound too light, what God has to put up with? Count it an honor that he's long-suffering to you, to me. Count it an honor. Count it a great opportunity. Mary chose the better part. Paul was boasting in a sense, giving his credentials. He said, I was instructed by Gamaliel. Count it an honor and an opportunity you have to learn from the best, from the Holy One. Count it an opportunity that you don't want to lose. Young folks and us old folks, don't get so busy living that you miss the opportunity. Have you ever lost a grandfather, a grandmother, a parent, someone that was there in a part of history that you weren't? Someone that had information. You know what? We are in a place we're losing in excess or right at 2,000 World War II veterans a day. And as the days go on, that will increase, of course. And now we're beginning to realize, historians are, that if we're going to get information from them, we better hurry up. Because a lot of them don't even know their own name now. They're in nursing homes. And they're dying at roughly 2,000 a day. So mankind has said, we better seize this opportunity if we're going to get from these men and these women historical records, because the majority of them are very quiet about what happened. Count it an opportunity you have today to know God. You need hope? We all need hope. Do you ever come up to a place where you're not able? It is a wonderful thing that we can hope in God. Sometimes we meet our extremities very fast. At least I do. I'm glad today to know that we have the wonderful privilege of knowing God and hoping in His providence, in His wisdom, and hoping in a positive sense, God's going to get me out of this. God's going to show me how to get through this. God is going to teach me how. Security in a knowledge of God. There's protection in a knowledge of God. There is a defense in the knowledge of God. Salvation will the Lord appoint for walls and for bulwarks. You and me, as we yield to the knowledge of God and study that and submit ourselves to God and who He is and His criteria for Christian living, you and me are protected and we're shielded and we have a wall of salvation around us. Why? Because we know God. God has chosen to let us see Him. God has chosen to open up the storehouse of His greatness. God has chosen to invite me to come sit at His feet, draw from His wells, drink of His water, and eat of His food, to take advantage of all that He is in a way that one day we can meet Him in peace and not have guilt and the stain of sin. That we as parents, grandparents, and people can live lives that will point others to Jesus Christ. We do that as a way because we know Him. There is direction and guidance in knowing God. Please learn this fact that the God of heaven said. Please understand this, that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Have you found that to be so?
That's true.
I have. Have you ever found it to be that once you think of something, you're ready to go with it sometimes? That you're pretty much convinced that everybody else ought to see it that way? Please today understand this. You are not a good judge of what's best for you altogether. You're not a good judge, and I'm not either, of right and wrong. It is another real scripture. Please get a hold of this. Because sometimes we and I are thinking, I know what's best for me and mine, and what I'll do in that situation, we can get way off base and get ourselves in trouble and make some serious errors. Remember this. It is not in man, I believe they said, to walketh or something, to direct his own steps. Don't be hoodwinked by the devil to think you can figure it out. If you believe God, if you believe the Word of God is the Word of God, please know today you don't have it. I don't have it to direct our steps. How many people, I wonder, in life have entered into the marriage relationship confident that was the one, only to find out I made a mistake? Being led outside of God is a very, very dangerous position.
Right.
To take the knowledge of God that's available to us and discount that. We've heard last night about disobedience and rebellion. Consequently, it is extremely dangerous for your hopes, your dreams, and your eternal welfare. So the Lord has said, I will guide you with my eye. The Spirit will guide you in truth. The Word is promised to be a light and a lamp. So in a knowledge of God, there's direction for us. How many of us have ever felt the need to be restored, brought back, or feel the need of saying, Lord, I'm sorry? In a knowledge of God, there's also the knowledge that His arms are outstretched. He has restorative power, and He can make all things new. So this morning, as we continue on, a knowledge of God and how He wants that to govern our life for the good, for our welfare. To really follow someone, you got to trust them. Now, it's true you can follow someone out of fear or intimidation. But most of the time in those cases, you're just waiting for a place to jump off. You're waiting for the person to look the other way, and there you go running the other way. Fear and intimidation is no purpose and no reason to follow God. We follow God because we trust Him based on how He has treated us, what He has done for us, how He has sacrificed for us, how he has given us hope in Jesus Christ and spared not his own son. Now he's willing and to freely give us all things because he's already paid the ultimate, given the best. Now he is through him freely giving us all that we need for life and for godliness. All of us today, I think today, if I could stipulate this, are believe in eternity. And I would say we today believe that there is a heaven of bliss and joy that's unspeakable. And I believe the majority, if not all of us, believe in a place called hell or the lake of fire, where there is a horror and an eternity of separation from the divine that words could never describe if we spent our lifetime trying to describe the horror of hell. We believe that. So interestingly enough, eternal life is a real interest that we have. Here is the Word of God that tells us what is eternal life. John 7 and 1. John 17 and 1. Let's turn there a moment. Because I think this morning, by your presence and mine here, we are interested in eternal life. How are we going to make it? How do we have that assurance? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "The Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent." This morning, eternal life is based on a knowledge of Jesus Christ and God the Father. To be able to enter in to the gates of eternity, well-pleasing in the sight of God, we have to know him. We have to be aware of him. We have to be able to say, "I know him," not from the standpoint of having read or heard of him, but I am intimately acquainted with him through being washed in the blood of the Lamb, having confessed my sins, having repented and turned my back, and receiving from God the forgiveness of my sins, that he was willing to abide in me, to live in me, to work through me. The very thing that you and me one day, if not now, will be most interested in is eternal life. It comes through, and the assurance of it, the directions to it, how to have eternal life, come through the fact that we know God, that we have a knowledge of God. Consequently, we submit to that because we understand he is the way, the truth, and the life. We submit to that because he alone has the words of eternal life. It's not in you, it's not in me to direct our steps. Hence, if I want to go to heaven, if I want to miss the horror of hell, if I want to be acceptable in the Lord's sight, in the Father's sight, I've got to have a real, active, working knowledge of him, a leading, guiding knowledge, a knowledge that overcomes my knowledge, a knowledge that is greater, and I submit to it in all things. This is the true essence of eternal life, is that we know God. A little sign I saw somewhere said, N-O-K-N-O-W, no God and no peace, or have peace. N-O, God, and no peace. May the Lord help us today to recognize, in all of our knowledge, get acquainted with God. He's our guide, our protector, our help. And the good news is, the wonderful news is, he wants us to know him. And how foolish we are to ignore him. That's an insult, by the way, to God. To think the holiness of God, the greatness of God would say, "I want to know you. And we turn our back and say, well, I don't want to know you. Can you imagine the insult that is to the divine? For the creature to say to the Creator, not now. I don't want to do that. I don't think that's necessary. Over in Philippians, how much is a college education today? I wonder what the minimum is. And I wonder what the maximum can be. I heard figures. State colleges are probably pushing 4,000, maybe a little more a semester. Private colleges, just name your price, whatever you want to spend. People see the value of knowledge and they see the value of education. They place a premium on it to some extent. So they go in debt. They get grants. They work studies. They go about whatever it takes to know a field of interest that they can turn that into a life, to finances, and what they would consider security. To know something costs something. And we are going to have to stop our pace and our way of living as an individual if we're going to know God. Listen to what Paul said. You know about him, don't you? When he was Saul, Paul was a confident man, evidently. He had a degree of authority. And he thought, in his ignorance, he was doing the will of God. He came up to a place and on the road to Damascus, and all that got changed. Read with me in Philippians 3. And the 7th verse, maybe through the 11th. And my thought is this, what are you willing to pay to know God? What are you willing to give up to know God? What's the limits of your sacrifice? What is the thing that you'll go so far to do to know God? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Lord, help us today to count the knowledge of God and Christ a very excellent thing, far superior to what you have on hand. Saul was told, it's hard to kick against the pricks. I want you to know something. You want a hard life. If you want things to be unhappy and difficult, set your cap that I'm not going to know God in the fullest and I am not going to be governed by God. That's a hard life. Paul said, I found something better. I am willing to count those things that I renounced, turned away from, gave up my own wisdom, my power, my authority, what I thought, the rush that it gave me doing God's service, I thought, I'm willing to count them as a loss. Folks, in business, and there comes a time when your profits are not anywhere and your losses are going up. And there's a saying that you just might as well cut your losses and get out of the thing. There comes a time in our life that we've got to see, I'm losing this thing. I'm not going where I want to go in the Lord. I'm not able to look back and say, well, the Lord led me in this and the Lord led me in that. And I'm making mistakes and I'm genuinely unhappy. There comes a point in our life that we've got to say, I count that as but loss. I'm going to cut my losses, and I'm going to make a change, and I'm going to start obeying God, listening to God, following God. And in so doing, we can actually change directions and be led of God through His Spirit and through His Word. So Paul said, I just count my life in the past as loss, those things that I'm, because I have found a more excellent way. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung, but waste, that I might win Christ. And here is something I always enjoy reading, and be found in Him. Wonder what would happen if we heard a big loud noise, and that was the end. Would we be found obedient and walking in the Lord? Would we be found in God and in Christ? Or would we be found in our own self and all the liabilities that incurs? Would we be found walking in our own wisdom, so-called, in our own knowledge, so-called, in our own way, in our own discretion? Would we have on hand nothing that would stand the judgment shock? Paul said that I be found in Him. When life catches you, and it does repeatedly, may it find us in Him. May it find God on our side, God our shield, God our buckler, God our strength, God our wisdom. May we be found submitting to that. May we be found obeying Him and walking in Him, that He is our shield and our buckler, that those things that arise to confound us, that we don't have ourself to rely on, but we have the counsel of the Almighty, the wisdom of the Almighty, the strength of the Almighty to rely on, to defend us, to give us direction, to give us hope, to give us guidance in this thing. May we count it an honor in the distresses of life. I can know Him. I can be found in Him. That when it's all said and done, my ways have pleased the Lord. And there is therefore now no condemnation. I feel good that I came through this thing obeying God. Paul said that I be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I suppose Paul is in part speaking about martyrdom in some of this. I believe he's also speaking about a submitted life, a humble life, an obedient life. Then he said this, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Put a value on eternity today. How many sins will give you more pleasure than eternity will? What's the trade-off? What is the value today of spending eternity that you and me can't really conceive entirely in the presence of the Almighty, in the presence of holiness and righteousness and joy, in an atmosphere where there is no sin and there is no death and there is no tears? What is the value of such a thing? Paul said, any means. Everything I have, everything I think about, my mind, my hands, I yield them to Him that I may know Him, that I might be counseled by Him. If by any means, whatever the cost, oh Lord, help us today. We're human enough to get caught in life and miss the magnitude of eternity. We see things today as having an end. Eternity has no end. And the means it takes for me to gain heaven, outside of Christ, of course, I'm willing to pay whatever it takes that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead in Christ. May the Lord help us enough to be able to know today that whatever it takes, that I may know Him, that I may be found in Him. Are we today, and it comes down to choice, am I willing to pay that price, or is it too expensive? Do I value myself, my wisdom, my knowledge, my understanding, my life more valuable than a knowledge of the divine. Paul said he didn't. He counted the loss of everything as nothing in order that he might win Christ, might know God. We've already heard some in the meeting about the pearl, about the treasure hid in the field, and what was required to buy those things. They had to go and sell everything. It becomes as nothing when compared to what I gain for it. When I pay the absolute price, I gain the absolute price. When I give everything, I gain everything. When I sacrifice everything, I'm honored by God with all things. He comes in such a way that He will reward us here and in eternity for the choice of following Him. May the Lord help us to feel a real urgency. Lord, I've got to know You. I've got to know You. In Revelations, it speaks about a group of people in 14 and 13. And it said of them, and their works do follow them. The Apostle Paul wrote to us that every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in this body. Our works are going to follow us. Our humanity will be given account for. Our words, our thoughts, our deeds. We will stand before Him whose eyes are as a piercing fire and give an account of how we lived, of how we treated each other, of how we obeyed God, as how we responded to our parents, how we kept the Word of God. We'll give an account of our business. We'll give an account of our thoughts. We'll give an account of everything in our life, and that's going to be a time that we're certainly going to want to know God. So Paul said we're going to give an account. John 6 and 28 now. Seeing that we're going to give an account, I would ask us this question before we read this scripture. Are you confident in your life today and in your knowledge of God, your personal relationship with Him, that you can say, even so come, Lord Jesus, that I'm confident that by the blood and the knowledge that I can give a good accounting, that there won't be darkness in my life, that I will cry for the rocks and the hills, the mountains, to fall on me, to hide me from that all-seeing, piercing eye and flame of fire. We're going to give an account. How am I going to be able to give an account worthy to stand before Him and be accepted? In John 6 and 28, then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, those are the works, if I can borrow from Revelations, that God will accept, God will approve, God will recognize as from Him. God wants you and me to be able through Christ to give a good account. He wants very much to say to every one of us, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in right now, forever and eternity, to the joys of the Lord. Just come right on in. I welcome you. I recognize you. I know you. You are my jewels. I accept you into my heaven. We all want God to say something like that. But yet our works and deeds will be judged prior to that. In a moment, twinkling of that eye. So they ask Him, consider this, what can we do to work your works? And Jesus answered and said unto them, in the 29th verse, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now that is a short statement, and one the devil would have us skim over, oh, I believe. But folks, it goes much, much further than that. We are instructed in scholastic things with an understanding that we have to take what is presented to us as fact and base our professional ethics on those things. Whatever skills you learn in college, you're learning those with the expectation of putting that into practice when you go into your field of endeavor. You're instructed by people who have tried it, it's worked, it's been proven, it's acceptable in the society, and therefore there's an expectation that as you learn math, sciences, economics, that you take those things you've learned and put them into practice. God is expecting us to let our knowledge of Him govern our actions. It's not going to be enough to say, oh yes, I know about Christ, I've heard about Him, and I believe that He is. This word here, believe, goes much deeper than a head knowledge. If we could bring it down to one word, it would be the word entrust. To give over the governorship, to give over the guidance of my life. This is the work of God, that you entrust yourself, that you believe and you give yourself over to the jurisdiction of, the leadings of, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. This is how we will be able to stand at the judgment as our works follow us and we all stand before Him and give an account of the deeds done in this body. The only deeds that will be acceptable is that we have done through Christ. Other will be rejected. And this is the work that you and me take our life, our hopes and our future, the words we say, the life we live, and entrust it into the care of Jesus Christ. Without doing that, we cannot ever hope to present acceptable works at the throne of grace. Our works and our righteousness are as filthy rags. We're not saved by our works. Our works cannot save us. But our works can condemn us. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as a gift from God, with the expectation that we will take the prize into our heart and we will cause it to spark a hunger and a thirst for more of the knowledge of the divine. And as we learn of Him, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, now, He said, so walk you in Him. We begin then to let our life, our Christian experience, be patterned after a knowledge of the divine or after a knowledge of God. And we entrust our decision-making process, our choices, to God. You know, you and me have minds and we can think, of course. And we can look at two things, three things, or a dozen things and evaluate them to a degree and choose one as the best. We can single out a person to say, that's the one for my companion. We have that ability to a limited degree to do those kind of things. The Lord's saying that's not enough. That's not enough. What we're going to have to do if we're going to work the works of God is to take our life and entrust it into the hands of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, He said He'd send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. So today, I don't know how to say it other than I exhort us. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands, my feet. Take my intellect. Take all that I am. I entrust it to You. I don't have the ability, Lord, to guide myself in a holy way. I need Your help. Ask God to do that. Ask God to accept you. Turn over that which is so important to you, and that's yourself, and entrust it in the hands of the divine, that I may know Him, Paul said. The last scripture this morning, I want to read here. What is the end of a Christian's walk? You see, the Christian's walk has an end to it on this earth. The sinner's walk has an end to it on this earth. Everything on this earth has an end. The earth itself has an end. And there will be a day when the Christian steps off the scene of today. It will be a time when you and me will no longer be here. 70 years from now, I wonder if we came back, because some of us definitely will be gone. Would we recognize a person here in 70 years? Probably a few. At the most, a few. Everything here has a culmination point. I want to read here about the end of a Christian's walk. Governed by a knowledge of God. Governed by a entrusting of one's works and life into Jesus Christ. Of absolutely surrendering and turning over, forsaking all that is in me and giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Colossians 1 and 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked work, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh," or through the body of Jesus Christ, "through death, the sacrifice of Christ, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." I'd ask us a question this morning. Is your life today in the sight of Christ, based on the Word of God, unreprovable? That's what the Lord wants to be able to do with us. And if we will entrust our soul and its welfare, our body and its welfare, our mind, if we will entrust ourselves to God, not in part, but in whole, if we will genuinely give over control to Jesus Christ, He will present us, think of this, unreprovable in the sight of God. I know of no other way to accomplish that. I know of no other way for you or me to live such virtuous lives, such wise lives, holy lives, that it will come near to the holiness and the righteousness of God. That there's nothing you and me can do to come to a plateau whereby we say, I have achieved a life and my mode of living is absolutely unreprovable in the sight of God. Man cannot do it. Man may try. Man may even hoodwink himself and think he's doing it. But God, through submission to Jesus Christ, entrusting my welfare into Him, through a knowledge of Him and knowing Him, you and me today can be presented holy unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If we continue, start out with God, don't pull it back, and continue on. Not just being haphazard in our relationship, but if we continue in faith, settled, grounded and settled. Not just a flimsy life, not just a life of hot and cold, not just a life of up today and down tomorrow, but a life that is based on a knowledge in whom I have believed, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Living a grounded life, a life settled, a life that has been convinced of the authority of God, the holiness of God, and has submitted themselves to it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, these are the prescriptions if I want to be able to see God unreprovable. I've got to know Him. I've got to be grounded in Him and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. To you who may think salvation is restrictive, listen to the name of it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what He's saying? The good news of Jesus Christ. Joy to the world. Peace on earth. That we not be moved away from that. And here's how we can be moved away. Leaning to our own understanding. We'll harbor bitterness, resentment, unbelief and fear and all manner of things. As we are moved away from that, we'll begin to be led by the very thing that got us in trouble in the first place, self. So He said, if we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature. So this morning, you and me can know God. We can be loved by God, and we are loved by God. We have a wonderful opportunity to redeem this time. In one way we pay a price, and in another way the price has been paid for us. We can have the best of understanding now, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. We can enter into the gates of the Lord and be instructed in righteousness. The God of heaven will be there for you and me to entrust our lives, turn over our lives, yield our lives, be able to trust the very guidance of our lives, the welfare of our life, the hope of our life, into one who cannot lie, who cannot change, who has nothing but thoughts of peace for us. We have that invitation to come unto me, all you that labor. Trust me, I'll give you rest. To come out of our labors and cast all our cares on Him, based on a knowledge of Him, an understanding of Him, realizing that it's not in me or you to walk to guide our steps. And we today can be presented, what did He say here? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Our works will follow us with the seal of Christ and the seal of the Holy Ghost on them. We can do that if we will entrust ourselves. That's not always easy. It has a degree of fright. But folks, may we get over that and see that pearl that's out there. See that treasure that's out in that field. Say, I want that treasure. That's my hope. That's my eternity. That's my security. That's my approval of God right out there. And it's going to come at a cost. It's going to come at a cost of me saying, Lord, take my life, my soul, my future. I give it to You. I entrust the guidance of my life into Your hands. And you know what? When it's all said and done, He'll say, come, you blessed of my Father. So this morning, I'd encourage us all, to get as acquainted with God as we can and turn our lives over to Him to such a degree that He has absolute sway in every facet of our life. You pray for me.